Those who are staying here, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we've been going through the book of Corinth, and we've been observing the errors that they were in, the many errors that Paul corrects, and we're trying to learn from them. You know, we want to get better. We want to know if we're wrong, if we're mistaken, if we're in an error, we want to correct it. We want to fix it. And so there's a lot to see. There's a lot to learn. Last week we talked about the error of dysfunction in the body. And he talks about the gifts and how they were using them, and them not considering others necessary and stuff like that. And then he jumps in chapter 13. And I'm going to call this the root error, because this is the error that prevented them from fixing all the other errors. I mean, this was the error that maybe you could say stemmed all the other things. And because they did not have this correct, then it was causing problems. All the problems we saw, all the problems we've seen could have been fixed if they got this right, you could say. And so that's why I want to call it the root error. And it's talking about charity, which we can also call love. This is love. This is charity. This is what he's talking about as the root error. Remember, the Corinthians had an outward strength about them. They were abundantly spiritual in gifts. They had eloquence and they had knowledge. They had visible activity, right? Great performance and looked like rapid growth. I mean, the church seemed outwardly like it had a lot of stuff. Excuse me. Had a lot of stuff going for it and had a lot of good things. But there was a symptom of a deeper problem. And even though they had a lot of good things going for them, and they seemed like, you know, a lot of gifts and a lot of strengths, there was division, and there was pride and boasting, and there was disorder in worship, there was the lack of restraint, there was legal disputes. I mean, there was just a lot of problems. Even though they had good gifts and even though they had a lot of good things, there was the symptom of a deeper problem. And this is what he's talking about. This is the deeper problem that they had. It's not a lack of charity. It was lovelessness. The evidence of this was that they were using gifts competitively. They had knowledge, but they were arrogant about it, right? They were using their liberty selfishly. Remember, it was hurting other people. And so the divisions persisted. The pride kept getting bigger and flourishing. The liberty was harming others. And the disorder was continuing. And so Paul moves on to point out what the gravest error there was. What the root error was. And he teaches this in a striking manner. So, remember, he talks about dysfunction. Basically, dysfunction in chapter 12. And then in 14, he talks about disorder. But before he gets into that, he jumps into chapter 13. He uses chapter 13 because he wants us to know, he wants us to see that, sorry, I have it written down here, that basically that you have to fix this problem in order to correct the other ones. So let's look at what he says, chapter 13, verse 1. I'm going to start 1 through 3 because that's going to be our starting point of the error. This is going to be the problem that he states, the shocking claims he says here. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Let's go ahead and pray quickly. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the time we have to come together and hear your word. Lord, I just pray that you'd bless us with understanding and wisdom and knowledge of what you have to teach us today. Lord, please bless the preaching, bless the teaching. Lord, we ask especially for each one of us in our hearts. We want to do your will and we want to change. And Lord, if there's an error in our hearts, if there's an error in the way we're living, Lord, please point it out and help us overcome and help us get past it, Lord. We ask that you would guide us today and guide this meeting. We want to bless you and praise you. You are definitely worthy. Lord Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, now look at that. That is quite a few statements that he mentions there. When you have to kind of, you read this and you have to kind of read it again and think about it deeply, because at first glance it's just too strong. I don't know if you get that sense, but when I read it, that's the sense I get. He says, I can have all faith that I could remove mountains, but if I don't have charity, I am nothing. That is quite a statement. That is quite a claim. And so, what is he saying? What is he talking about? Gifts. He's just mentioned all the gifts that they had. Like I said, they were a gifted church. They had a lot of gifts. And he says, y'all have all these gifts. And if you had all these gifts, you could speak in tongues, not only of men, but in tongues of angels. If you had all these great gifts, but you don't have charity, it's nothing. It's meaningless. He even says, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. You sell everything you have and you feed the poor. You don't have charity? He says, it profit me nothing. You give your body to be burned, but you don't have charity? It profit me nothing. Now that is quite a statement. Those are some statements. And look at what he's talking about. He's talking about that spiritual activity doesn't mean spiritual maturity, right? Because he's talking about love, charity. That is the ultimate. I mean, without that, there is nothing else. Without that, everything else is meaningless. The ultimate goal for a Christian and full maturity in Christianity is having charity. That is maturity. And so all the actions that, while they may benefit others and it might profit others, it's not beneficial before God without charity. That means basically what he's saying is that great actions can be without love. Great actions can lack charity. You can do great things, great actions, speak in tongues, have great faith. You can even give your body to be burned, but you can do all that without having charity. That's really interesting to think that motive truly matters greatly before God. That's hard. It's almost hard to say, because I mean, you probably analyze it in your own life and you're probably thinking, whoa, that means a lot of things I've done might not have been valuable before God. And remember, I think a lot of this comes from even noticing that Jesus' words, whenever he talks to the Pharisees and he says, he teaches and he says, don't be like the Pharisees. He talks about they can give alms, but don't do your alms before men to be seen of them, for you have your reward. And with God, you don't get a reward anymore. All because of motivation. So you can have a lot of actions, but if your motivation is not correct, it is not valuable before God. That is a hard statement to make and to take, to receive. Your giving, you know, could be driven by pride, or maybe guilt. Maybe you want to control certain things, so you're willing to give so you can get more control, or just image, you want to look good. All these things you can act and do and participate and perform, and it might seem really great on the outside, but God knows what's driving you. And motivation matters.
Amen.
So Paul does distinguish acts from motive. This is a real point. And charity then isn't proven by how much it costs you and by what you're actually doing and giving, but what is governing your heart? What's governing your heart to do these things? And that's something we see how Jesus talked about. They have their reward and don't do things to be seen of men. So what do we mean here? What is this definition of charity? What is he talking about? He's talking about charity being a governing principle. And I had to write it down because boy, I spent, you know, hours thinking about how this plays out because it seems like doing these things is charity, that is love, because this is what you're doing. But he goes deeper and says, if you're not doing it out of the principle behind it, the motive, the motivation, then it's still not charity, even if your acts are look charitable. So it's a governing principle. Charity is a governing principle. It governs you. It's one that seeks the well-being of others rather than yourself. That's charity. It's a governing principle that guides you, that motivates you, that moves you, that pushes you. It's the governing principle that makes you and pushes you to seek the well-being of others rather than yourself. That means charity, because it's a principle, it's going to drive out pride. It's going to drive out self-exaltation. It's going to drive out your self-image. It's not going to be dependent on emotion, nor on appearance of niceness, nor is it dependent on measurable results that we can see. Like we said, he says that if you gave all your goods to feed the poor, listen, that's measurable results. There's something happening there. People are being fed. But if you don't have charity, it's still not profitable before God. And so it doesn't depend on those things. Charity becomes something that is a principle within you that is decisive, it's regulating, it's truth-seeking, it's righteously constructive, and it's enduring. This is charity. And charity is the principle that governs the way and what you do. The way you live and what you do. It governs you. Okay, so that is the way I see how he's explaining this, and the way he says it, again, to me is very strong, because I think it's very hard for us to put something that somebody can do, which is so hard, something such as giving your body to be burned, and then saying, if you don't have charity, it profits you nothing. To say something like you have understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, or that you have faith that you could remove mountains, but if you don't have charity, you're nothing. He says, I am nothing. The governing principle that moves you, that pushes you to do things, matters greatly. It matters to God, and is going to affect what you do. And it's going to affect the church. This is going to affect the church. And that's what Paul is pointing out. He's pointing out that, listen, y'all have gifts, but you don't have charity. And therefore, there are still symptoms of all the real problem that's within y'all. Y'all are doing things, not seeking other people's benefits. You're actually self-motivated to get things for yourself. And that causes problems in the church. And so all these problems that they had, there were so many of these problems, it was all because of this. The divisions, the pride, the liberty that was harming others, all the different things we've talked about this whole time, the errors that they've been in, was all because they did not have the governing principle of charity that guided them. So, let's see what he talks about. So that verse 1 through 3, I think, just establishes this claim that he makes. It establishes how important, how essential, how necessary charity is. It's essential. There's no way to get around it. He says, if you have everything else, but you don't have charity, you're nothing. And it profits you nothing. So we need charity. I mean, hey, if there's going to be a problem we seek to fix, let's focus in on this one. Let's hone in on this one. Let's say, hey, what is the basic, the guiding, the foundational principle with which I live my life? And do I have it in me? And we need to fix that. We need to focus in on that. And so, think about this as a governing principle that seeks the well-being of others rather than yourself. And it's what motivates you, right? Because again, you can have the outward act of doing this. You can act outwardly that you're doing something for other people, but if it's not within you, if that's not where it's all surging from, if that's not the actual principle that's guiding you to do it, it doesn't count towards God. So what is this governing principle? What does it look like, right? And so that's what we're going to take a look at. We're going to look at the real definition of charity, because that's what Paul gives us. Paul gives us in verse 4 through 7, he gives us a definition. He says, hey, let me explain to you what charity is, what charity looks like. This is the governing principle that you should be living your life by. And this is how y'all should live within the church. This is how y'all should act one toward another. So I'm not going to say it exactly in the order he gave, more or less, but I'm just going to divide it up a little bit differently. So my first point is going to be the charity's temper or how it reacts. Because charity, because it's in you, right, it is going to react in a certain way, right? When provoked, how does charity react? If you're full of charity, what does it look like when you're provoked? And charity reacts in a certain way. And so he says in verse 4, he says, charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. And boy, just that word right there, suffering long, right? That means something. That's meaningful. That means it refuses to let something overcome it quickly. It's going to suffer for a long time. It's going to be patient. It's not going to quickly and rapidly allow something to hurt it. It also says it's not easily provoked, right? I think those two go together. It suffers long and it's not easily provoked. It's not something that you just lose control of. And this is another thing you got to remember about charity. Charity, is something that provides temperance. It's tempered. It does not lose control of itself. Charity suffereth long, and it's not easily provoked. It has restraint when it's offended, and it suffers long. And we understand this. After that, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. And I think this is it. This is active goodwill. It's active goodwill. This is what kindness is. You have goodwill towards somebody and you're gonna do something for them, for their benefit, not for your own. You are kind. You are thinking about the best thing for the other person, not about yourself. And I think we have to mention that niceness isn't the same thing as kindness. Because I think we get confused a lot about that. What is kindness and what is niceness? I don't think it's the same thing. Because niceness ends up avoiding discomfort, and kindness accepts the discomfort for somebody else's good. So, you know, a little easy example. Somebody has something in their teeth while you're talking to them, right? I mean, the nicer thing to do is like, don't mention it. Don't say anything, right? And this is a real simple example, obviously, but you know the feeling. Hey, I'm just gonna be nice. I'm gonna leave it alone. This is an uncomfortable conversation to have. This is something that might come off as rude or too direct. And so I'm just gonna leave it alone. And that's kind of you being nice. But when you're kind, you're actually thinking about their benefit. And even though it's going to make you uncomfortable, and even though it's going to make you feel a little, or maybe even look a little rude, they might take it a little strong, they might feel like you're being real direct, but you are willing to go through that because you care about what's going to go on with them. And so a lot of times we need to understand the difference between being nice, because nice is truly self-seeking, between that and being kind, which is actually seeking the benefit of somebody else. And we need to understand that difference and remember that he says this. Look, he says, he puts those together. Charity suffereth long and is kind. So remember, love doesn't rush to speak, right? A lot of times we are so quick to speak. And the truth is, we need to remember, sometimes charity suffers a long time. And so, we don't have to be so quick to just bring everything up and every single little thing, we're just pointing them all out and we're really quick. You can suffer some, you can have some patience. But, on the other side, we have to understand that love doesn't refuse to speak at all. Right? Charity being kind will end up speaking. It will bring it up. It will bring it out. And we'll get a little more on that later, because he does talk about rejoicing in the truth, and that's important to know also. But think about that. It's not easily provoked. It suffers long, and it is kind. And even though that might seem rude, or you might seem direct, or you might be taken the wrong way, if there's something that you need to say for the benefit of somebody else, you need to be willing to say it out of kindness, out of charity. And sometimes that's what it takes, and it's required. It says, and I'm going to put the other one, the envieth not, in another place. So let's go down to where it says, thinketh no evil. That's at the end of verse 5. It says it's not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. Again, this is the way charity reacts. We're talking about how charity reacts. Charity isn't provoked easily and doesn't react thinking evil. And this is really important, and I think this one would change a lot. This one would change a lot in our relationship one with another. It would change a lot in our marriages. It would change a lot if we actually lived by charity. We would stop thinking evil. First off, I don't think charity assumes evil motives. If you're quick to always think the first thing that comes into your mind is they must be doing that because, and you place an evil motive there, then you're not living by charity. That's not charity. That is not love. You're not thinking correctly. And so every single, they start doing something and you think, oh, that's because they probably don't like the way I am. And every single thing they do, and you know, marriages can get to this point where it seems like no matter what happens, everything the wife does is seen as and taken as a bad thing and evil. Or the husband does this and it's all looked at as evil. You shouldn't be quick to assume evil motives. That is not living by love. That's not being governed by charity. It doesn't default, right, to suspicion. Right? That's not our default. Charity should keep us from being so suspicious all the time where that becomes our default. If you're living that way where you're suspicious of everybody's motives, or you have one person specifically that everything they do and everything they say and everything, it's always a suspicious thing that you have on them. Look, there's something wrong there and it needs to be dealt with. So, charity deals with real evil, not imagined evil. It says thinketh, right? Remember, it doesn't say charity doesn't see any evil. Look, evil's out there, and when evil is done to you, when wrong is done to you, you can see it. It's a real thing. That's true. That's for sure. But charity doesn't go out of its way. It doesn't let you go out of your way to start working always around imagined evil. It says, thinketh no evil. You're not going to be, you know, bringing problems, creating problems that don't exist. And that's a real problem that we make a lot. We create problems when there are no problems. There is nothing done wrong, nothing is done wrong, and you create a problem there. Don't do that. Charity deals with real evil. And so I would say, and this is something that I've always thought, that charity requires resolution of negative thoughts. Charity requires you to resolve negative thinking and evil thinking of others and towards others. So, again, this is something that happens because we all have a relationship one with another. We're all interacting, and so things come up and things can be taken the wrong way, right? And so when things are taken whatever way it is, sometimes it's actual evil done unto you, and so you're thinking the evil about them. If it's something they didn't even notice that they did, you're thinking evil about them. Or maybe they didn't even do anything to you, and you just think that there's evil there. Charity is going to require you to deal with that. It's not going to allow you to just continue on in your evil thinking and produce a root of bitterness in your heart. Charity wants to deal with this. And so I think there's a couple, three ways that you deal with this. First, you repent. And that is that whenever you have these evil thoughts or negative thoughts about somebody else, they come into your mind and you're thinking about them, you need to first analyze that thought and recognize, is this true? Is this real? Is this something that was a problem? Is this something that they did towards me? You analyze it. And if it's not, if you catch yourself and say, wait, I'm exaggerating here. I'm really looking at something that didn't happen and I'm trying to force it to seem evil, right? If you have that coming up in your mind, you can repent of it right there. And you can say, that is not right. They did not, pass me up while they were shaking people's hands on purpose. You can just say, you know what, that's taking it too far. I'm not going to get offended by that and now harbor some bitterness in my heart because they accidentally didn't see me or didn't say hi to me, or I said hi and they didn't say hi back. You can say, I'm sorry, I'm repentant of that. I'm not going to allow that to affect my thinking towards that brother. And you should. You should analyze your thoughts. You should analyze what you're thinking about other people. And if it's wrong, then repent. And the thought becomes, it's over, right? We cast down imaginations. We cast them down. We say, no, I'm not going to think that way. So if you're wrong, repent. Now what if they actually did do something wrong to you and you see it and it affects you and you think about it. Now you have an opportunity to forgive. And I look at it this way. If I can overlook something that somebody did to me, if it's something that I can say, you know what, I'm going to forgive it, and I'm not going to let it affect my thinking of that person, then I let it go. I just forgive it. Why am I going to, if I can say, I'm not going to let it affect me, I let it go. And this is something we can do. But if you're going to let it go, you actually have to let it go. You have to say, that's not going to be a problem. I'm not going to allow that to continue building in my mind and continue making it a worse problem. Correct. You can forgive. If the wrong is real and it's something you can bear, then you continue with what he says, beareth all things, right? Charity beareth all things. So if you can bear it, go ahead and bear it. Go ahead and say, listen, he kind of did me wrong there, but I'm going to bear it. I'm not going to let it become a problem. In my mind, I'm not going to think evil. So you can forgive. But what if you can't? What if you say, you know what, I'm going to forgive that. But then tomorrow it's still in your head and you're still thinking about it. What are you going to do? You need to talk about it. Because charity, I think, is going to force you to deal with real problems. If you are thinking evil about a brother, it needs to be dealt with. Amen. It needs to be communicated. if it continues to govern your heart, if it continues to grow in your heart, if it continues to be there, you have to say something. Because it's not, charity is not going to allow you to continue in bitterness. Silent resentment isn't charitable. Just walking around, you know, and even to where the point where we pretend like we're happy and we pretend like we love you and we pretend like everything's okay, but in truth, our mind is full of hate or just evil thinking. That's not charity. If you cannot simply forgive and not let that continue to affect your mind, then you have to communicate, right? And I think this is, you know, Jesus in Matthew 18 tells us, hey, if your brother does something against you, right, he says, go to him and talk to him. You need to go and talk to them. You need to get this problem solved. You can't let it continue to just harbor hate in your heart. You can't let it to just continue to be a problem. And so you need to go talk to them. And so let's say somebody does something and you forgive it. But then they do it again. Oh man, you know, it come up again. Okay, maybe I can forgive it. But then they do it again. You know, sooner or later you're going to have to say, listen, this is something that's in my mind and it continues to happen. We need to talk about it. And so y'all talk about it. And after you talk about it, you can clear the air and you can get it done with. You don't have to continue harboring those thoughts, those evil thoughts. And we don't want there to become a root of bitterness in our hearts. Amen. Yeah. This is evil thinking. And this is a real problem. This is a real problem, I think, amongst us. Amongst us, we start thinking things about other people. And instead of either repenting because we're not doing it right, or forgiving because it's something we can bear, or communicating because it's something we need to actually talk about, we just hold it inside and let it continue festering and let it continue being a problem till it gets worse and worse and worse. And even worse, we're not talking to the person about it. We go talk to somebody else about it so that now somebody else harbors those same feelings of bad thoughts towards somebody that they didn't even do anything to them. This is an error. It's a mistake. It's a problem. And it's rooted in that you and I are not living out charity. We're not being governed by charity. And so we need to think no evil. That needs to be rooted in us. We need to be uncomfortable with the thought of thinking evil of a brother. It needs to be unsettling to us. If you're laying in bed at night and you're thinking, man, that guy, I just cannot believe what they do. Then you gotta say, hey, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable just sitting around thinking evil of somebody else. Charity is gonna require you to get that fixed, resolved, resolve those issues. And so talk about it, communicate, and release it. Once you've addressed it, then you can release it. Then you can let it go. Right? It's usually because you're not talking about it. That's why it's building up even more. So that's how charity reacts. It reacts, it suffers long, it's kind, it is not easily provoked, and it does not think evil. It doesn't assume evil, it doesn't jump to evil, it doesn't keep a ledger and just keep on, I'm counting all the times and I'm seeing all the things. Let go of those evil thoughts. Because that's not charity. I want to talk about charity's humility. How charity views itself, right? How charity views, if you're in charity, if you're governed by charity, what do you see? How do you view yourself? Well, it says, envieth not, right? It's not in a competitive spirit. It's not in a competitiveness. And remember, the envy part is a real thing. The Pharisees, I don't remember if it's Mark, it says that they envied Jesus. This is why they delivered him. It's because they envied him. They see all his success or followers or miracles. They see what he's doing and they get envious of them. But charity envieth not. And amongst us, we get in problems because we're not governed by charity and we're letting something else govern our hearts, govern our motives, govern our actions. And it's not charity. We start envying. He got recognition and I didn't get recognition. He was able to do that. And I've been preaching this as long as him and I don't got the souls that he's got. I've been, whatever it is, you can start envying over crazy things. But charity doesn't envy. Envieth not. Why? Because again, remember, it's not about yourself. Charity isn't focused and looking inward. It's desiring the better for somebody else. And so if somebody else is doing really good, then boy, we're supposed to be happy with that. Hey, they just bought a house. Praise the Lord. Even though I'm living in a shack, you know, you can be happy for somebody else because you're living in charity. And you're not looking at your condition. You're satisfied that somebody else is benefiting, is getting something good. You need to live that way because charity envieth not. It says it vaunteth not itself. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not self-advertising. It's not lifting itself up and putting itself in the spotlight and wanting everybody to see me. That's not charity. Charity, again, it's not about you. You are desiring, you're seeking good for somebody else. And when you start lifting yourself up, you start advertising, you start promoting, you start wanting everybody to see you and how amazing you are, and whatever it is, you're starting to put focus on you, that is not charity. Charity does not vaunt itself. Vaunteth not itself is what it says. That's not charity. And again, we do this, we do these things. This, if we can allow charity to be our governing principle, it will flourish all the relationships in our life. As brethren, as a husband, as a wife, as children, as parents, listen, this is what we need. We need to be governed by charity. It says, charity is not puffed up. Is not puffed up. That's at the end of verse 4. Charity is not puffed up. It's not trying to raise itself up. Especially by bringing others down. And isn't that a lot of times how it happens usually? Puffing yourself up, the only way to do it is really by pushing somebody else down. It's like you're stepping on other people's heads so that you can get above everybody else. And that is not charity. Charity is not about you getting above and becoming great and it's not about you doing that. That's why I remember he says in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. We start getting in a point where we start doing things, we start looking and focusing and seeking things that are gonna make us feel better, make us feel puffed up, make us seem much more amazing or whatever, however you wanna say it. It's lifting yourself up. He says, but that's what knowledge might do, but what we're looking for is charity because charity edifies. Charity is building other people up. Charity is you building others up and watching people grow, and you necessarily yourself aren't rising up above everybody. That's what charity looks like. And so, this is the humility in charity. This is how you view yourself when you're governed by charity. You don't envy, you vaunt not yourself, right? You don't lift yourself up, you're not puffing yourself up. And what you actually seek isn't your own, it's the benefit of somebody else. Because charity is selfless. And that's what it says in verse 5. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It says, seeketh not her own. Charity seeketh not her own. It refuses to be self in the decisions, right? If it's not being governed by what is in the self-interest. What is it for you? It's not being governed by that. Charity is not seeking her own. It doth not behave itself unseemly. So it seeks, right? It seeks to have behavior restraint. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. I think the way you could say that is it's not ignoring others with the way it behaves. It's considering others. It's thinking about others. And so the point about charity is you're thinking about others and not just yourself. That's charity. This charity, it doesn't demand visibility. Doesn't demand that it be about me and I and self. Charity is looking at others. So that's something to consider whenever we're thinking about what we're doing and how we're doing it, the acts that we're doing. Hey, is it seeking your own, or are you seeking the benefit for somebody else? And then I want to talk about the doctrinal guardrail that he puts on charity here. He's defining charity. He's telling us what charity is, and he actually gives us a guardrail. And this is in verse 6. He says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He like makes a guardrail. He basically says, listen, this is charity, and this charity can't be past this or under this. He says, it does not rejoice in iniquity. In other words, love doesn't bless sin. Love doesn't close its eyes and say, your sin is okay, and it does not bless sin. So whenever people say, well, it's just because I love them so much, I can't tell them they're wrong. Wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. That's not true love is what Paul is saying.
You're right.
It does not rejoice in iniquity. You cannot let somebody continue on in their sin and in their iniquity and not tell them about it, not warn them about it, because that's not love. You can't help other people in their iniquity because that's not love. And I don't want to get into different illustrations I've got for that. I don't have the time. So he does say, rejoiceth not in iniquity, and it says, rejoiceth in the truth. It rejoices in the truth. That means if it's in a lie, it's not charity. That means if you're supposed to be celebrating what God says, you're supposed to be celebrating who God is in truth. It rejoices. True charity rejoices in truth. And so if it's in lies, then it's not true charity. And again, this has been confusing for a long time. This sense that, well, we're not going to tell people about their sin. We don't want to confront people on their sin. We don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to talk about judgment. We don't want to talk about these other things, especially repentance, that we just want everybody. We want everybody to be focused on the good things, the positive only things. It sounds nice, it sounds pretty, but that's not love. It's not love. And a lot of preachers, I think, fall into this mistake, where they don't want to focus on truth, and they want to ignore and rejoice in iniquity, and they think they're doing it out of love, but it's not love. As Jeremiah says, that they're preaching and they're saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Listen, these things might sound nice, they might sound pretty, they might be positive, but these things are not love. Love has guardrails, it has boundaries, and it must be inside of those. And then the endurance of charity. It carries, right? He says in verse 7, it bears all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, and it endureth all things. Boy, that's endurance. And that's the thing about charity. It's not the fluctuating thing that we get from our feelings. That's why, remember, love isn't that feeling that you get. Oh, that really warm feeling whenever you want to do something or whatever it is. It's not that little warm feeling. Charity is a governing principle that is there, and it's always there, and it's strong, and it's going to endure. It's gonna bear, and it's gonna believe and hope, and it's gonna do all these things. And it's not something like softness. It's governed, and it's governed by humility and truth. And we're gonna have to stop there, because I cannot get into this next part. This next part talks about the superiority of charity. Yeah. And like I said, the amazing thing about this, even when we read that first part, you're just like blown away. He says, you have faith to move mountains, but you don't have charity. You're nothing. Wow. The superiority of charity that Paul presents here and shows, it's just mind blowing. He says it's above hope and above faith. Why? Because faith one day is going to be gone. Guess what? One day you're not going to need faith. Faith is going to become reality. Faith is going to become visible. It's going to be there. And you're not going to need faith anymore. And what about hope? Well, guess what? Hope one day is also going to become reality. You're not going to be hoping for it anymore. It's going to be there. But charity? That's going to endure. That's going to continue. Charity never faileth. But tongues and gifts and all these other things that many times we are in the church emphasizing and looking at and lifting up and desiring and going after and pursuing, all those things, those don't endure. And Paul is saying, why is that y'all's focus when y'all have this main error wrong? Y'all are just going to continue to have big problems. So I think that's a good problem for us to focus on. And obviously this is something we do individually. This is something we all have to be governed by. And the interesting thing about it, though, is that even if one of us is governed by it, it makes a big difference. Because somebody might come to you and be real harsh and say something really, really strong and really, and you can choose how you're going to take that. But if you're governed by charity, you can take that in the best way you can and do something productive with it. So whatever side you're on, you choose to do and live by charity. Let that be what governs you and produces everything you do. Let it be charity that governs you, because that is the ultimate error if you don't have charity. So let's go ahead and take a break, and then we'll start up with the second part, which is the preach.